Well, it's starting to sound like Christmas, and it's good to be able to pause annually and focus on this glorious redemptive story. And so I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And as you do that, I would like to ask a question. And you may even respond audibly if you wish. But if you were to pick a hymn or a song that best described on your behalf your testimony, I wonder what you would pick. If you were asked to share your heartfelt feelings and thoughts towards Jesus Christ and in God and the Father and what He's done for you, and someone has written a song that really kind of describes that on your behalf, I wonder what song you would choose that would be the song that represents your thoughts and feelings. Anyone have a song that you have in mind? Yes, Donna. I Can Only Imagine. Yeah. Very, very popular song, and of a hope of the Christian. Linda, It Is Well With My Soul. Yeah, what a great testimony song. Someone else? You're not used to this, are you? There are lots of songs that are testimony songs. What God Has Done For Me kind of songs. In fact, you may not know this because this book just came off the ark. It's called a hymn book. It's blue and it's in our pews. And there's a whole section there. There's a whole section there on testimony songs. It starts with one I'm sure you're familiar with. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Love lifted me. In fact, at Elk Point Baptist Church, we subscribe to a database of songs. And just to get a sense of the number, I looked at CCLI's Song Select, and there are 1,500 songs in the database that are simply songs and hymns of testimony of what God has done for individuals. I was converted in 1983. And the very first Christian radio broadcast that I ever clued onto and started to listen regularly was a radio broadcast called Haven of Rest. Some of you remember Haven of Rest? Yeah. My soul was in sad exile out on life's sea, burdened with sin and distress. But I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. What a great testimony. I think of that so often. I think back to those days in Winnipeg, Manitoba, and how I would weep as I listened to that opening theme song, because that was my life. When we have the privilege of baptizing people, we often ask them, I think we always ask them, is there a song that expresses what God has done for you that you'd like us to sing as you come out of the water? And perhaps you can remember even now, if you've been baptized in this church or a tradition like that, the song that you chose. There are so many of them. And people often choose songs like Amazing Grace. This morning we have the privilege and the distinct honor of looking at the testimony song of a young lady named Mary. Mary, a very special woman. A relative of Mary's referred to her as Mater Ho Kyrios, Mother of our Lord. And we get to look at her testimony song. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verse 46 down to 55. I was going to do this later, but I want you to notice that it is a song of Mary's. Some of our Bibles will indicate that because you'll have slightly different font and italics to represent that the translators believe this to be a song. So if it's a song, it will have many of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry. This would be very much like a psalm. It'll have rhythm and rhyme. It'll have parallelism. It'll have structure. like the Hebrew songs. And I have yet to understand why, because the same thing happens in Revelation when the angels sing. The Holy Spirit records in verse 46, "And Mary said." So maybe Mary had a voice similar like mine, and so you could say, Jim sang a song in church and he said. That's the one way to keep me on tune. "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty with their throne and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to have a historical record that is true, inspired by you. Mary sang it, Luke recorded it, but all this has been inspired by your Holy Spirit. It is authoritative, it is without error, it is profitable for us this morning to gain understanding of you, of to be warned and to be corrected and to be instructed. So I pray, Father, in this very familiar song of Mary, there would be something here that would speak to us, to remind us that we are gazing at the living Word of God, empowered by your Spirit, and that you have a message for Elk Point Baptist Church today. And I pray that you would help us, help me, to communicate the truth of what's in here. Keep me from importing ideas that are from other sources, even my own, and allow me to present what is in the text for our edification and our joy. And I pray this for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen. The reason I mentioned that this is a song, this would be classified as Hebrew literature, Hebrew poetry. A person who interprets this genre, this type of literature, would do the same thing in every case. And what I'm talking about is not something bizarre. The way you would understand and interpret the Psalms, the wisdom literature, and this song is that you are required to look at the structure. That may sound very boring for you, especially if you don't love English or grammar. But we are required to examine the structure in order to hear the message. Thousands of years later, it was said that the message often is in the means. And that is true of Hebrew literature. The message is often communicated just in the way it's communicated, in addition to the words that are being used. Now, this is a very simple structure, but it's important for us to understand. You'll notice that verses 46, 47, and 48, and 49 are Mary's testimony about herself. The structure of this song is just, there's two halves. The first half is Mary's testimony of what God has done for her. And you can see that clearly. And the last half of the song, Mary gives testimony to what God has done for Israel. So you have these two halves of the song. Mary saying, this is what God has done for me. And the last half of the song, she says, this is what God has done for Israel. And sandwiched right between those two halves is verse 50. A direct quote from Psalm 103 that Tim read for us this morning. Notice verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." What is formed here is what expositors call a chiasm. There's the first half and the second half, and right dab in the middle, just penetrating like an arrow through the middle, is the main message. If Mary was here today, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you asked her, Mary, what is it about this song that you want people to know generations from the time that you have lived? What is the ongoing thing that you want people to know? She would say that God's mercy is from generation to generation to those who fear Him. That's what she would say. All the other things people say about Mary, she would say, you missed the point. She wouldn't be quite as loud and dramatic because she was a gentle young lady. You missed the point. The point of this Holy Spirit-inspired expression of song is that people would know forever that God's mercy upon them is expressed from generation to generation to generation. That's what she wants you to know. And the way she does it is she kind of, this is really kind of a cool song. She says, He did it for me. He did it for Israel. Boom, right in the middle, and He'll do it for you. Did anyone see that? He did it for me. He did it for Israel. And the message for you is He'll do it for you if you fall into this category. So let's look at the main message first before we look at the rest. I'm kind of taking this out of order. I want to look at the middle, at verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mary has been honest in her song about herself. She's saying, I didn't deserve anything and I got everything. In the first half of the song, she's saying, I did not deserve anything and I got everything. In the second half of the song, she's saying, Israel didn't deserve anything and they got everything. And sandwiched between those two statements is she saying my story and Israel's story can be repeated over and over and over and over and over again for generations to come. That's what she's wanting to communicate. Mary wants you to know that God's mercy is not fickle, it's faithful. He doesn't display mercy one moment and the next moment say, you're on your own. Mary wants us to know that there's an abiding sense of God's mercy on people from generation to generation to generation on those who fear Him. And it's always there. He never lets up. Mary uses the Greek word for mercy, but she quotes directly from Psalm 103. If you'd like to mark your Bibles, it would be a great thing to do is to put a little line through mercy. Not that that's a wrong word. But mercy is not the best word that describes where Mary is coming from. What Mary is talking about is a word that Tim read in Psalm 103. In fact, he read it several times. Mary is talking about God's steadfast love. And in our modern context, contemporary, we hear the word mercy, we think of something else. But I want you to know what Mary's thinking. It's important for us to, what is Mary thinking? And Mary is talking not about mercy in general, she's talking about God's steadfast love. Go back to Psalm 103, where we were in our scripture reading. And let me just point out a few things. Psalm 103, notice verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. That's what Mary is drawing into her song. In fact, just as a sidebar, someone has done the work to show that this entire song of Mary is all Bible. The entire song is our biblical notions from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures, that she has sung this song. She was a woman deeply committed to the Word of God. And in singing this song, the message she wants to communicate is from Psalm 103:17. God's steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. God's steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. And that entire psalm is about the amazing love of God to His people. He's forgiven us. He's cleansed us. He's promised healing for us. He's redeemed us. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, verse 11, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Mary is importing. She's teaching. She's explaining. She's interpreting. She's using this in her song to remind us that this steadfast love of the Lord is directed toward His people, and it will never cease. It will always, 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 in every circumstance, be expressed towards those who fear Him. The Hebrew word for this steadfast love is the Hebrew word pronounced in English, hesed. I will argue that that's the most important word to describe God's relationship with His people in the entire Bible. It's a word that speaks of a loyalty of love. It's a love that's to be communicated between married couples. It's a faithful, unchanging, loyal love. That's what that word means. So when you read mercy in Luke 1, I want you to understand that what Mary's intent is for to communicate, not just mercy in a general way, Mary's intent is to tell us that God is faithfully loyal, covenant-keeping, and kind to us from generation to generation to generation forever to those who fear Him. It's a loyal love. It's a love that doesn't quit. Last year, some of us in Elk Point Baptist Church in the Bonneville area studied the book in the Minor Prophets entitled Hosea. How many of you ever looked at Hosea, read Hosea, studied Hosea? You know what the book's about? God's loyal, unfailing love to His people. Gomer, representing Israel, was unfaithful. She loved money. She loved riches. She loved food. She loved lovers. But by the time the prophet finishes that landscape, the message is not about Gomer's unfaithfulness. The entire book is about hesed love. Faithful, loving, committed love of God to His people. And that's what Mary's singing about. Alec Moitier, probably one of the top expositors of the Old Testament, he says, this hesed love, this love of God, this steadfast love, it's like combining the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of His faithfulness. That's why it's called covenant love. It's a relationship that God has with His people, and it's a relationship that is constantly being faithful to where you are and what you're doing. Many of you think of steadfast love or hesed, unloving commitment and loving loyalty of God, when you hear that great reminder in Lamentations chapter 3, His love, His steadfast love is new every morning. His love, His steadfast love, His mercy is new every morning. Great is His what? You say it. Faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. Stop and think about that for a moment. His covenant-keeping, loyal love is new to us every morning. I've tried to reflect on that and wonder. You've heard me say from this pulpit, one of the things that astounds me, if I was to give a testimony at any time, one of the things that astounds me is that I wake up every morning believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. the day before, I have done countless things that he has every right to look at me and say, Jim McClellan, forget it. I tried with you. I've done my best for you. Fail. You're out of here. And I fall asleep, and I'm basically comatose for hours. I've come off a day where, just like you, we have struggled, we have fought sin, we have given in to temptation, we've said things we shouldn't have said, we've done things we shouldn't have done, we didn't do what we should have done, we fall asleep in the arms of Jesus, we're comatose for several hours, and we wake up in the morning and we get this reminder, my covenant-keeping love is yours this morning, Jim. How great is that? How wonderful is that? So Mary, in her song, wants to communicate. She's just met with Gabriel. Mary, you're going to have a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit. She just goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth. Elizabeth says, Mary, you're going to have a baby, the Messiah. He's going to be the mother of our Lord. And she puts all this together and she breaks out in song. And the song that she sings is not to you, but it's for you this morning. It's not to you, but it's for you this morning. The song that she sings, the main thought of the song is, I want you to know that God's unfailing, loyal love displayed in covenant to his people is yours forever and ever and ever and ever on those who fear him. What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? There are some people in prominent people that would like to take a lot of time to remind us that the fear of God is not like being scared of him and not being feeling threatened in their desire to make God not look like a mean-spirited, vindictive judge. They say, well, when you think of fear, you just think of the words respect. You respect God. In their attempt to defend God, they make God some marshmallow. And I really don't, doesn't matter who you've listened to or who you've told you, that when God's word calls people to fear him, he means fear him. The Greek word is a word you know of, phobos. That's where we get our idea of phobia. If you were at an airport trembling because you had a fear of flying, and I'd say, well, what fear do you have? She says, well, I'm not scared to fly. I just respect the plane so much. Fear means fear. So several years ago, I started in Genesis and went through to Revelation. People don't remember these things. I don't expect you to remember every sermon I ever taught. And I said, Lord, I want to understand what fear means. At the end of the day, this is where I came. This is Jim McClellan's definition of fear. You test it in Scripture. Because I learned things that the fear of the Lord hates evil. And I believe that the fear of God is to have such a holy terror of God that you don't want to displease him. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. To have such a holy terror of God that you do not want to displease him. You do not want to violate his character. You do not want to do anything to make him look worse. That you're always living in the conscience presence of God, and you don't want to do anything. You are scared to death to violate God. And the motivation isn't terror, the motivation is because you love him so much. You are so desperately, desperately in love with God that you would do anything but to mar his reputation and his character. Again, it describes what would be an ideal marriage relationship. There should be this level of fear even in the marital relationship. A relationship that is built on so much love and compassion, the last thing in the world you would do, you would be scared to death to violate and hurt your spouse. Who are those who fear God? They are those who live in a day-to-day existence under the face of Almighty God, and because of their great thankfulness and gratefulness and love for God, they live every day to please him. And as John MacArthur so properly says, we're not perfect at doing that, but what we find in people who have the fear of God, they have a leaning, they have a perspective that in everything they do, they're seeking to please God, and they would do anything rather to mar Him and hurt Him and displease Him. So this message of Mary does have limitations, doesn't it? If a person was hearing this message and reading the Song of Mary, or if they're in church in a big cathedral on Christmas Eve hearing the great music of the Magnificat, if they hear this song, they can take no pleasure in this song if they don't live their life in fear of the Lord. So I have to ask the question, do you live your life in fear of the Lord? Is it your life's ambition to please God? Is it your life's ambition to do anything other than mar the name and the character of your Savior and your Redeemer? To add another aspect to this fearing of God, really those who fear God are those who are the saved, those who have been born again and have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me take you to one proof text for that. Turn back in your Old Testament to Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 32, 39. Here the prophet is speaking of the new covenant, promising the new covenant that we spoke of last Sunday, the covenant inaugurated by Jesus and will be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth in completeness. And God says to His people, and He says to you this morning, I will be your God and you will be my people. And then notice the promise. I will give them one heart and one way. What is a one heart? Jesus taught what a one heart was in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You cannot see God. You cannot go to heaven and be with God. God is not your God if you don't have a pure heart. Jeremiah explains it's a one heart. It's not a duplicitous heart. It's not a heart that's divided. It's not a heart that says, well, I love the world and the things of the world, but I also love God too. It's a heart that's singly devoted to God. And the promise of the new birth is, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. Let me put this all together. Mary says to us this morning, the loyal love of the Lord, His covenant-keeping love, will be on those who fear Him, those who are born of the Spirit and are adopted into the family of God, who have a heart that's inclined always to please God and to seek His will. The Lord's loving, loyal commitment is to you forever and ever and ever. So if I was sitting this morning in Elk Point Baptist Church, I'd be asking myself the question, have I experienced this new birth by the Holy Spirit that the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel and Jesus and the apostles taught about? Have I been given new life? A new life that puts in me a heart that is singly devoted to God and fears Him? I would be asking that question. And if the joyful, wonderful answer is, yes, I have, then Mary's promise is yours this morning. God will never let you go. His committed, faithful, loving, loyal expression to you will be yours forever. Let's look quickly at Mary's testimony. So Mary says, you want proof of that? Do you want proof of that? Look at my testimony. Look at verses 46 to 49, just briefly as we close. Verse 46 is a Hebrew parallelism. There's two lines and they mean the same thing, basically just using different words. My soul magnifies the Lord. Same thing, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary is saying that as she thinks of God's hesed, His loyal love, as she thinks of what God's commitment to his covenant. When she thinks of these things, her whole soul responds. Her whole inner being responds. It's like a volcano that it just blows up inside her. Her whole inner being is full of joy. Notice her theology. Mary believes that this source of mercy comes from the Lord. Kyrios, my Lord, my Master. There in this psalm, Mary does not see Jesus as her equal. She sees Jesus as her Lord and her Master. And it comes from her God, Theos, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who spoke and brought all things into being. This hesed, this love, this covenant love, not only comes from God, her Master, and God, the creator of the universe, it comes from her Savior. In Greek, soter. He's my Savior. Take no doubt about Mary's theology. She sees herself as a humble recipient of the triune God who exists in all glory. And she's amazed that this God would do such to her, a nothing, a nobody, a humble person, a servant girl, living in poverty to some degree. From the depths of her being, she glorifies her boss, her Lord. From the depths of her being, she praises God, the one she worships. From the depths of her being, she exults in and praises her Savior who's in her womb. Isn't this amazing? Who's in her womb, but will soon go to the cross and die for her sins and my sins and your sins. Despite her common, simple, humble status, her God has done great things for her. Church, can I ask you the question this morning? Do you ever stop long enough to think, God has done some great things for me? I can't imagine it. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Daniel says that when God looks on the earth and sees the leaders of the earth, he sees them as grasshoppers. Well, compared to the leaders of the earth, who am I? If the greatness of God sees world leaders as grasshoppers, who am I? I'm nothing. I don't deserve anything. And yet, if you're a Christian here this morning, God, by His mercy, saved you through the washing of regeneration. He gave you a single purpose heart to fear Him. And in the process of that, He promises that His unconditional, unending love will be yours forever and ever and ever and ever. Mary couldn't contain herself. She just exploded. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Look at verse 51 and onward, and we see Israel's testimony. There's a wonderful poetic form to this. Even in our own Bibles, we see it pointing to God. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down. And you could insert, and he exalted those humble. He has filled the hungry. He has sent the rich away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to the fathers, to Abraham. Mary is deeply steeped in what we know today as the Abrahamic covenant. She understands that those who believe God are brought into the covenant of Abraham, into the promises of Abraham, and God is going to bless them, and bless them richly. And throughout the history of Israel, we see this in doing. We could take some time. Psalm 103 speaks of this also. It speaks of the history of Israel in relation to how God just kept loving them, bringing down the proud. Think of little Daniel going into Babylon. A little boy Daniel who had a heart singly devoted to God, who feared God more than Nebuchadnezzar. And halfway through the story, Nebuchadnezzar is eating grass like a cow. Daniel is exalted in the kingdom. What kind of a God does that? Throughout the Old Testament, we see God caring for those who trust Him. Rulers are unseated. Lowly people are raised to places of great honor. Esther, think of some of the stories you know. I would sing, but you would leave early. Remember a little boy named David? King of Israel, from a shepherd. Those who were hungry were fed. Those who had much were debased. The conclusion, and don't miss this, this is the point I've been trying to make. If you go home today and someone says, what did Pastor Jim speak on? Well, if you're high church, you'll say he spoke on the Magnificat. But if you're just like you and me, he spoke on Mary's song. Oh, what was that? Oh, simple. Mary talked about how good God was to her. And she talked about how good God was to Israel. And oh, by the way, she said, God is good to everyone who fears Him forever. That's her song. To take anything else out of this song and use it for other means is to mar the very structure and intent of the Holy Spirit. The message of the song is this, that God's unconditional hesed love, His commitment to His covenant, His love for you, His relationship with you is from generation to generation if you are a Christian, if you're saved. You see, the real expression of this love of God was seen most clearly when Jesus Christ came and He died on Calvary's cross. There's where this love is truly seen. You say, well, Pastor Jim, how is that love seen on a Messiah dying on a cross? The answer is this, that when an angel came to talk to Joseph, the angel said to Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. And out of love for His people, the one person in the universe that was always loyal to His Father, the one person in the universe who was always obedient to His Father, the one person in the universe who was always loving to His Father, died on the cross for you and I who were not loving and not obedient to His Father. That's love. That's hesed love. That's love that is loyal. And this same Jesus, prior to going to the cross, looked across the table at His disciples. And John recorded these words. John said, and He has loved them even unto the end. That's hesed love. Christian, I want to bring this down to where we are today. I've talked, in a sense, about a landscape, a future, that this love of God that He has for His church, this hesed love, will never change. It will be on you and expressed towards you forever. But don't forget that He's also expressing that love this morning to where you are. In the middle of a family dispute, the love of God is still expressed towards you. In the middle of a family tragedy, God's love is still being expressed to you. And as we prayed earlier for the persecuted church, God's love is still being expressed. He has not removed His love. In fact, His love may be more evident to them than it is to us. In fact, the Bible says that nothing in creation, nothing in heaven and earth, nothing can separate us from this love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's a steadfast love. It's a loyal love. It's a love that will remain in covenant, in promise, forever. It's the love that chose you to be saved before you were born. It's the love that chose you to be saved before you had done anything good or bad. It's the love that is sanctifying you and I right now. It's that same love that is sanctifying us, that are bringing things into our life to make us like Jesus. Sometimes it hurts and sometimes it doesn't, but that's the same love that is forming us and shaping us and making us holy. It's that committed, loyal love that God has towards His people. And by the way, as I spoke last Sunday, that's the love that's going to bring you home. When you put your head on the pillow and you have this awareness that this is the end for you, the one thing you can count on in that minute is that God will express His loyal love to you then and into eternity. Let's pray. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. What blessed words those are from the mother of our Lord. What blessed words those are from David, the psalmist. And what blessed words those are from you, Father, that there's nothing in the heights and nothing in the depths. There's no principality and there's no power. There's nothing yet to come and nothing that has come that can separate your people from your love. Father, help us to bathe in this today. Help us to wallow in this today. Help us to wrap this around us today, that the unrelenting, unchanging, loyal love of God rests upon all who fear Him forever and ever. But Father, I ask the question, what if there's someone here this morning who has no confidence that they are part of your family? They have no confidence that they could say, I am His people. I would ask, Father, that the Spirit of God, who is sweet and gentle, who is true and effectual, would call someone to yourself today, that you would speak into their heart and they would be saved. They would know what it means to be born from above, and they'd learn what it means to love you and to fear you. Do your work, we pray in grace, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.